able to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above, my song will silence never. I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. My song will silence never. I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. And praise him for his glorious love. And praise him for his glorious love. Say goodbye in glory in the morning over yonder. We'll never say goodbye in glory. We'll never say goodbye up there. We'll never say goodbye in glory in the morning over yonder. We'll never say goodbye in glory. We'll never say goodbye.
Years ago last week, I spoke at my first Sword of the Lord conference at Lake Louise, Georgia, Toccoa Falls, and my love, faith, and loyalty to the Sword of the Lord has not diminished one iota in these 31 years. The same love and loyalty that I gave to Dr. Rice for all those years, I give now to Dr. Hudson, and I want you to know that anything he writes in the Sword, you can erase his name off the bottom, put my name on it if you want to, because Brother Hyle says amen. Thank God for the stand he's taking. Somebody's got to take a stand for old-fashioned, window-rattling, shingle-pulling, barn-storming, hellfire and damnation preaching. And somebody's got to do it on paper as well as from behind the pulpit. And I'm grateful more than I can say for the friendship of Dr. Curtis Hudson. I'm glad to be here at the university where I came my first time about, 30 years ago. And I appreciate so much the opportunity to be here at this place and also to be in this conference. This morning, I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Galatians. I'm sure you Hal's Anderson students have already found the fifth chapter of Galatians because you're the smartest ones here. But you must wait for the graduates of other institutions to find it also. Now, the reason the Hal's Anderson students have found it, I called ahead last night and gave them the text so they could have all night to look it up. In Galatians chapter 5, my title this morning is a very simple one. It's called How to Please God. How to Please God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Now I want you to notice how these sins are sort of bundled up together. You've got the sensuous sins first, the six sins first: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Then another little bundle: idolatry, witchcraft, and then hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Our Heavenly Father, I realize that there'll be a day when I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I will face these next few minutes again. Not only will I stand before thee to face them, but so shall everyone in this building this morning. May we so speak and so listen and so respond that our labor of love will be in that day not as wood, hay, and stubble, but gold, silver, and precious stone. Do thou a work of grace in this room this morning. Please, Spirit of God, in Jesus' name, amen. If we were to list this morning sins, just to stop for a while and say, let's list all the sins we can think of, we would begin by listing the same types of sins that we read about a few moments ago. I'm talking about murder, lying, stealing, adultery, fornication, wrath, variance, strife, and so forth. However, if we took all the sins that we could list and put those sins into bundles, such as is the case here, when it starts off with the sexual sins first, we put those sins into bundles. We could have a bundle called sins of transgression. Another bundle could be called sins of lawlessness. Another bundle could be called sins of coming short of the glory of God. Another bundle could be called sins of omission. And we could make many bundles if we bundle all those sins together. Now, if we took those bundles and made them into larger bundles, I believe we could put every sin that man can commit in five bundles. 1, not being where I'm supposed to be. 2, not doing what God made man to do. 3, not doing what God specifically made me to do. 4, not doing what I do for the right motive or right purpose. And 5, not doing it what I do in the right power, that is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if I took those five bundles and put those five bundles into one big bundle, and put every sin that man can commit in one big bundle, I would name that bundle one word: independence. Man's desire to be independent, to do his own thing, do what he chooses to do, to go where he chooses to go, to be what he chooses to be. Independence. That, I think, is the sin under which or within which every other sin that man can commit can be bundled. Now, I want to illustrate this morning, and I want you to do two things for me. Number one, I want you to look up a few verses with me. And number two, I want you to talk back to me while I preach. Now, I by the way, I want to tell you when you talk back to me while I preach. And I'm going to be asking you a few questions throughout the sermon this morning, and I want you to help me by responding when I ask those questions. Now, the first thing I want you to do is open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. The last verse in that chapter, verse number 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11. Now, I want you to read that verse out loud with me, please. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Ready? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, that last line says, for thy pleasure they, that's all things, are and were created. Now, I want to ask you a question. I want you to answer me right now. Ask you a question. Bible says, for thy pleasure, talking about God's pleasure, all things were created for God's pleasure. All right? So, if that be the case, why was I created? To what? To please God. Say it again. Everybody say it. To please God. Say it again. Say it again. All right. I was created to please God. Then why were you created? Talk to me now. You're acting like Yankees. Talk to me. Why were you created? To please God. Why was Dr. Hudson created? I don't know either, but I'm sure we can find out. All right. Now, that means that I was created to please God. Now, if that be true, I want to find out what pleases God. I do not want to guess what pleases God. I want to know what pleases God. Now, I don't know what about you, but I'm not going to live and die and miss the purpose for my living. I'm not going to live and die and not find out why I'm here. Now, the Bible says that I'm here to please God, and you're here to please God. That's the purpose of the existence of every person in this room. We all were created to please God. Now, if that's the case, somewhere in this Bible, it ought to tell me what it is that pleases God. Let me illustrate. About 22 years ago, I was preaching a week-long revival meeting at the Pillsbury Baptist Bible College in Owatonna, Minnesota. At that time, my good friend Dr. Myron Cedarholm was the president of that college. I stayed in his home, a big mansion-like home on that little Halls of Ivy kind of campus there, and beautiful mansion, old-type, southern-style even, home. Dr. and Miss Cedarholm had a little adopted daughter whose name was Charlotte. Charlotte was 5 years old at the time. On Monday night, when I finished preaching, Charlotte came up in the house, to my room, and she knocked on the door very faintly, and she said, she pulled a little skirt up like that, and she said, I got something for you. And I said, what is it? And she handed me a Reese peanut butter cup. And now, by the way, up until that moment, I had never eaten a Reese peanut butter cup. I said, oh, my, that's my favorite candy. Now, you say, how could you say that's your favorite candy if you've never eaten a Reese peanut butter cup before? Because my favorite candy happens to be whatever the nearest piece of candy is at the time. And so I said, oh, my, that's my favorite candy. And she said, is it really your favorite candy? I said, boy, it is. Now, on Tuesday night, Charlotte brought me a Reese peanut butter cup. On Wednesday night, Charlotte brought me a Reese peanut butter cup. On Thursday night, Charlotte brought me a Reese peanut butter cup. On Friday night, Charlotte brought me a Reese peanut butter cup. And I do not think, now Charlotte now is an adult lady, she's a graduate of college, she teaches in a Christian school. I do not remember a time that I've ever seen Charlotte in all these years without her bringing me a Reese peanut butter cup. Now, I told that story the next Sunday morning to my people, and I tape all of my sermons, and my tapes literally go around the world. I have two tapes. I send one this way and one this way around the world every week. And so people all over the nation and all over the world found out that Brother Hiles likes Reese peanut butter cups. I have not been any place in all these years to preach without getting a Reese peanut butter cup. I walked in the door this morning, walked right up that hallway over there. A fellow handed us a big box, and it was a carton of Reese peanut butter cups. And you keep your cotton-picking hands off of them, too, by the way. But, everywhere. I was in Japan. I don't know where they got them, but they got me some Reese peanut butter cups. I was down in Puerto Rico the other day. I got Reese peanut butter cups. I was in Germany. I got Reese peanut butter cups. One place, about 3 months ago, I got 457 Reese peanut butter cups. I had to stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning eating those things. And I am. Now, the truth is, anybody can know how to please me. Reese peanut butter cups. Our house is insulated with Reese peanut butter cups. Now, here's what I'm saying. How can you please Jack Hiles? Just give him a Reese peanut butter cup. People often call my secretary and say, what does Brother Hiles like? And she always says, Reese peanut butter cup. And I'm saying, that's easy Anybody can afford that. I'm trying to say, folks, anybody can afford it. Don't forget that. Even you can afford that when I'm in your area. And but a little child can afford that. So that's what pleases me. Now, if that brother who sent me this morning a carton of Reese Peanut Butter Cups wanted to please me so much he found out what pleases me, then I want to find out what pleases God. So far in my sermon, I have not gotten to what pleases God. We do not know, as far as this sermon is concerned, what pleases God. But we do know this. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl in this room this morning was created for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to please our God. Now, that means somewhere in this Bible there's got to be a place that tells me what pleases Him. I think I know where it is. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. Hebrews 11, verse number 6. I want to read this verse out loud with me as we did Revelation 4:11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. Ready? But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hey, I found out what pleases God. Faith pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. All right, let me ask you a question now, and answer me good and loud. Why was I created? To what? Why were you created? To what? What pleases God? Faith. Let me give you a little synonym for faith. This is not another version. I happen to think I have the Word of God in my hands right now. And this is not another version. I just want to give you a little synonym for faith. And that would be dependence. Dependence. So God made me to please Himself. And God made you to please Himself. And God does not leave us without knowing what pleases Him. Faith pleases God. And faith is dependence. All right, let's review. Why did God make me? Why was I made? To? Why were you made? What pleases God? What is faith? Dependence. All right, now I want you to notice another passage. Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, the last verse of the 14th chapter of Romans. I want you to read it out loud with me, please. Romans 14:23, ready? And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, did you see that? Anything that you do outside of faith is sin. You mow your yard and do not mow it in faith, it is sin. You wash dishes, not in faith, it is sin. You work at the factory, not in faith, it is sin. You preach a sermon, not in faith, it is sin. You sing a song, not in faith, it is sin. Somebody said, Brother House, is it deep sin? Well, I don't know any shallow sin. And it's time that God's people got mad at all sin and not a few pet sins. And it's time that a bunch of old-fashioned, hell-raising, barnstorming, window-rattling, shingle-pulling, hellfire and damnation preachers expose sin again in this nation. I'm saying, but here's the sin we don't say much about, and that is anything that is done not in faith. Anything that is done not in faith. That means this. If I preach a sermon and don't depend on God, don't fall on my face and say, oh my God, I've got to have your help. I've got to have your help. I must depend on you. If I do preach a sermon without that, that means I sin. If you play a piano without falling before God and saying, God, I must depend on you. You've got to help me. It is sin. That means if you clean the building without dependence on God, it is sin. Look, God just wants to feel needed. That's all. God created us in order that He may do for us. And God says that doing for us is what He does in response to our dependence upon Him. Let me illustrate. About 1 o'clock in the morning, the phone rang. I picked up the phone. It was our oldest daughter, Becky. And I said, Becky, it's 1 o'clock in the morning. Are you all right? She said, yes, sir. I said, praise the Lord. I said, is Trina all right? That's the oldest granddaughter. She said, yes, sir. I said, praise the Lord. I said, is Teresa all right? That's the middle grandchild. She said, yes, sir. I said, praise the Lord. I said, is Trent all right? That's the baby. She said, yes, sir. I said, praise the Lord. I said, is Tim all right? That's the son-in-law. She said, yes, sir. I said, oh. I said, Becky, why are you calling Daddy at 1 o'clock in the morning? And her voice quivered and broke. And she said, Daddy, I just had to hear your voice before I went to bed. She said, the children have not been good today. And I'm tired and a little weary of being a mother. She said, Daddy, I just wanted to be a little girl for a few minutes. You always knew how to handle us, and Daddy, I just had to hear your voice. And that what? That what? That pleased me. Why? She needed me. When you get my age, not many folks need you anymore. And she needed me. Now, let's suppose for a minute that she'd have called me and said, hey, Dad! I said, do you know what time it is, Puddin'? She said, sure, it's 1 o'clock. Well, what do you want? Oh, Dad, I just wrote a new song, and I want to sing it to you. I'd have said, call back when I get up at 10 o'clock in the morning. Don't you wake me up at 1 o'clock in the morning just to sing me a new... Or suppose she'd have said, Dad, this is Becky. Tim has a great sermon he preached last night. I want you to hear that sermon right now. Hang on, Dad. Tim's going to preach that sermon. That wouldn't have pleased me. Now, I want to tell you something. Great sermons don't please God. Dependence on Him pleases God. Great singing doesn't please God. Dependence on Him pleases God. And a little gal that does the best she can, that does not have a trained voice, but sings for the glory of God and in dependence upon God, pleases God. Where a well-trained voice that does not throw herself at His mercy does not please God. It is not good preaching that pleases God. It is dependent preaching that pleases God. It is not good singing that pleases God. It is dependent singing that pleases God. And in this day, when fundamentalists have these beautiful buildings and all the accommodations we have, and back home we have our carpets and padded pews, and we have our own colleges and so forth, let's be careful. We won't be little children after a while. We can make it by ourselves. And Becky said to me that night, the sweetest thing ever said to me, I guess, in my life. She said, Daddy, down inside this 35-year-old woman's body, there's still a little 3-year-old girl that worships her daddy. And that what? And that what? Talk to me. That pleased me. Why? Because she was depending upon her daddy. And the fact is that anybody can do that. Aren't you glad that God didn't say that great sermons please Him? Well, Dr. Hudson couldn't please Him then. Aren't you glad that God didn't say great singing pleases Him? Because most of us can't preach great sermons. And most of us can't sing great solos. And most of us can't play great piano solos. And most of us can't sit at the organ console like our brother did so well a while ago. Most of us don't have those talents, but bless God, any of us and all of us can depend on God. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is what pleases our God. I was made to please Him. September 25th, 1926, a little 11-pound baby was born in Italy, Texas, and there was only one reason that little child was born, and that was to please His great God. And I find out what pleases His God is dependence upon His God. And then I find this, according to what we read a while ago, that which does not please, is not done dependent upon Him, is sin. Let's review. Why was I created? Why were you created? What pleases God? What is faith? And what if we do something and don't depend on God? What is it? That's why the Bible says that to the wicked, plowing is sin. Nothing wrong with plowing, but plowing is sin to the wicked. Why? Because he's not depending upon God. And that's sin. This is what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. Satan came to Eve. He did not try to disprove a God. He came to Eve and said, Eve, be God conscious, but don't be God dependent. He said, even be God-like, but don't be God-dependent. Even be good, but don't be God-dependent. Even worship God, but don't be God-dependent. Give to God, but don't be God-dependent. I want to remind you that Satan was at one time God's right-hand deputy. I want to remind you that probably nobody knows what pleases God any more than Satan does. And I want to remind you that Satan knows that God is pleased when his people depend on him. So Satan is trying to get you to preach a good sermon without depending upon God. Satan is trying to get you to teach a good Sunday school lesson without depending upon God. Listen, I'm talking this morning to hundreds of Sunday school teachers who went to your class last Sunday morning, and you didn't take that many minutes, 5 minutes, getting on your face or on your knees and saying, "Oh my God, I've got to have your help today. Oh God, help me while I teach." And that, ladies and gentlemen, is sin. I mean sin like adultery is sin. I mean sin like drunkenness is sin. I mean sin like lying is sin. I mean sin like stealing is sin. The fundamentalists in America need to learn we still need God. He says it's sin not to depend upon him. By the way, Satan, knowing God like he does and hating God like he does, wants to turn man's attention from anything that'll please God. Satan does not want God pleased. So Satan, knowing what pleases God, causes man to work in his own energy, teach in his own strength, sing in his own strength, preach in his own strength, rear a family in his own strength, build a church in his own strength, teach a college class in his own strength, teach a schoolroom in his own strength, build a home in his own strength. And Satan knows that is what pleases God is faith. So Satan says, do it yourself. God says, let me help you. I want to help you. I love you. That's really why I made you, was to help you. And I'm pleased when you let me help you. By the way, follow me carefully here, because this is theology to me. It may not be to you. It is to me. That's what Satan tried to do to Jesus on the Mount of Temptation. When he said, command these stones be made bread, that's no great miracle. Most of you ladies make bread into stones morning after morning after morning. When he said, command these stones be made bread, what was he saying? He was saying to Jesus, do it yourself. You see, Jesus came to earth not and worked and served and preached and witnessed and performed miracles, not as God. He was God, but God incarnate, but he did his work as a Spirit-filled man. So as a Spirit-filled man, he had to please the Father and depend, and that means have faith and depend on the Father, or he sinned. So Satan was trying to get Jesus to do it in his own strength, and he's trying to get you to do it in your own strength too. But if you do it in your own strength, it's sin. Romans 15:3 says, for even Christ pleased not himself. John 8:29, Jesus said, for I do always those things that please him. Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What pleases God? Tell me, what pleases God? Faith. And what did Jesus do? He got baptized and did it in faith. He was depending upon God because he pleased God the Father. Go through the average church service. Now follow me carefully. A visitor comes to visit one of our fundamental churches. He gets out of his car or gets in the parking lot, and a parking attendant helps him park his car. A parking attendant who has not said one time that morning, oh God, I depend on you to help me to do my job right today. So before the visitor gets out of his car, he's met a man who's committing sin. Well, you say, not deep sin. There's no such thing as shallow sin. So what happens? Before he gets out of his car, a member of the church has gone into sin. He walks to the front door. An usher meets him to shake his hand. Not one time since last Sunday morning has that usher
gotten on his face before God and said, God, I need you. You've got to help me. I'm an usher. But as Brother Coleman said so well a while ago, the little jobs are important too. And there are no little jobs. And he says, oh, God, I need your help and I need your strength as I do my work as an usher today. Not one time has he done that. The visitor meets another person who's gone into sin. He walks in, the song leader gets up. Not one time has he fallen on his face before his God and begged his God to help him and strengthen him before he leads the singing. So the fella has a song leader who's gone into sin. The preacher gets up and makes the announcements. Not one time has he begged God to help him. You say, help you to make the announcements? The Bible said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So what happens? He goes through the entire service, and probably not a Sunday school teacher, not a Sunday school departmental superintendent, not the preacher, not the usher, not the organist, not the pianist, not the song leader, not the soloist, has thrown themselves at God's mercy and says, God, I need you. Listen, God is not pleased just because we have a big crowd here today. God is pleased when that crowd falls on her face and says, we need you. We've got to have you. God says, hot dog, that's what I like the most. Years ago, God called me to preach. The angels wept. John the Baptist turned in his ordination papers. I was an introvert to end all introverts. And the pastor met me at the altar right over here. I said, Pastor, God's called me to preach. He said, Jackie boy, are you sure? Before he read my name, he asked the folks to sit down and reminded the people that God was a miracle-working God. A few days after that, I met a young man named Dan Davis. Dan was pastor of the Cedar Temple Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. He said, hey, Jack, understand you've been called to preach. Dan played third base on the same ball team that I pitched on. He said, understand you've been called to preach. I said, that's right. He said, I'm going to be on vacation in a few weeks. He said, would you come on a Wednesday night and preach for me? I said, sure. Wednesday night came, as all Wednesday nights do. I was sitting right back here. Deacon Chairman got up that night to say a word of introduction. Ladies and gentlemen, our pastor's on vacation. But he has not left this pulpit vacant. Brother, he might not have left that pulpit vacant, I'll let you for sure. He's not left this pulpit vacant. He said he's left Reverend Jack Hiles is here. And he said, I know that we're all anxiously waiting to hear what God has laid on his heart. I said to myself, I don't know whether they are anxiously waiting to hear what God has laid on my heart. But I know that I am anxiously waiting to hear what God has laid on my heart. Listen, you see, in those days, I did not know you had to have outlines. I didn't know you studied. I did not know. I did not know. I thought that God told you what to say word for word when you got in the pulpit. You listened and just repeated. That's all. My pastor always prayed before he preached. Oh, God, put the words in my mouth. I didn't know he was lying. I thought he was telling the truth. I stood to speak. God didn't put any words in my mouth. I stuttered and stammered, and for 3 minutes I spoke on the subject. It sure is hot in here tonight. And finally, I said, people, I'm sorry. I thought I could do it. I know one thing. I'm called to preach, but I don't know how to do it, and I'm sorry. And I sat down. Deacon Chairman stood up and said, ladies and gentlemen, I apologize. I thought the young man knew what he was doing. I apologize. Let's stand for our closing prayer. Several months passed. A while I got married and took off to East Texas Baptist College in Marshall, Texas. Prepare for the ministry. In the first week I was there, I was sitting in sociology class. Hubert Boyd was the teacher. At the end of the class, he walked back. It was a summer school session. He said, young man, what is your name? I said, my name is Jack Hiles. He said, are you a preacher? That's one of the hardest questions I've ever faced in my life. I had 3 minutes experience and one sermon entitled, "It Sure Is Hot in Here Tonight." And I said, "Yes, yes, sir. I'm a preacher." He said, "Good. I pastor on the weekends the Friendship Baptist Church, 10 miles south of Marshall." And he said, "This is the summer session. I'm in a revival on the north side of town. I can't find a supply. All the professors that can preach are gone." I'd heard all those professors talk. But anyway, he said, "All of them can preach have gone." He said, "I can't find anybody." He said, "Would you supply for me Sunday morning and Sunday night?" I said, "Sure. Looks easy." I still thought God told you what to say. Didn't know you're supposed to study. But wait a minute. All night long, the night before I preached, I cried and prayed. I said, "God, don't make a fool out of me like you did before. Don't leave me up there with that one little sermon. Sure is hot in here tonight. And if I preach it this morning, I'll have to preach the same thing again tonight. Oh, God, you got it." Now, I'm not kidding. I prayed all night long. And that what? And that what? And that what? Praise God! Why? Why these creatures were doing the thing that he made him to do. That's why. And I begged God, "Oh, God, you've got to help me. I've got to have help." And all night long, I prayed. I went out in the woods, and I walked, and I prayed, and I said, "Oh, God, I've got to have help." And by the way, you need to take a little of that time you spend in your study and spend it in the woods. Next morning, I sat right here. Deacon Chairman stood right here. Said about the same thing the other Deacon Chairman said. He said, "This morning we have Reverend Hiles, young man, fill the pulpit, our pastor's in a revival." He said, "I know all of us are waiting to hear with anxiety what God has laid on his heart." I said to myself, "We really are. I know I am." I stood to speak that morning. I had no outline. I had no text. I had no sermon. I didn't think you were supposed to have one. I thought God told you what to say. So I just opened the Bible and just let it fall open wherever it would, like I'm doing now. Put my finger down and started reading and hollering. Let's see what this verse says here. "Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt?" I said, "There it is, folks. In the Word of God, you're supposed to eat salt." This church is not going to have revival till you start eating more salt. Bible says you're the salt of the earth. Doesn't say you're the sugar of the earth. I wish some preachers would remember that. I said, "We're not going to have revival till you deacons get back on salt. You Sunday school teachers get back on salt." I kept on exegeting the scripture. "Or is there any taste in the white of an egg?" You saw that, didn't you, folks? The Bible says egg whites are of the devil. But I know some people this morning who for breakfast sat out at the table and sinned twofold. You eat egg whites without salt. I know some of you folks are criticizing the way I'm preaching right now, but you can draw a bigger crowd this way than you can with your dead stuff. Let's go on in our examination of the original text. "Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg?" Now look at that next verse. "The things that thy soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat." It. You're not supposed to eat sorrowful meat. You're not supposed to eat cows that died unhappy. I said, "Three sins are sending this country to hell. No salt, egg whites, and eating unhappy cows." I just read a verse and hollered, read a verse and hollered, read a verse and hollered, read a verse and hollered. 15 minutes passed, I still reading and hollering. 30 minutes passed, I still reading and hollering. Hour passed, and I still reading and hollering. And now, bless God, 40 years have passed, and I'm still reading and hollering. Now, you listen to me before you criticize my outline of salt and egg whites and unhappy cows. God had rather have you preach that outline dependent upon Him and to get something by Karl Barth. God's concern. Listen, what pleases God? Great sermons? No. What pleases God? Great preaching? No. What pleases God? Great teaching? No. What pleases God? Dependence upon God. That's what pleases God. We need to re-examine our music. Is there a soloist anywhere, a little lady that sings solos anywhere? I'm not going to ask you to sing. I just want to know if you're here. A little lady sings solos. Where are you? Here you are. I'm going to tell something about your past. I don't like to spread stuff. I'm not a gossip. Now, folks, I tell things to sometimes gossip, but I'm not a gossip. But I feel I ought to tell you something about her past. First time she was ever asked to sing a solo. The pastor asked her, or the music director asked her, and she said, "Oh, my, no way I could do that." And the pastor said, "But I believe God wants you to." "Pastor, if you think God wants you to, I'll do it, but I'm scared to death." What did she do? I guarantee you, the night before she sang her first solo, her husband didn't get one wink sleep, I guarantee you, unless he went down to the sofa. She said, she got up and she said, "Oh, in 12 hours I'll be up there singing. Oh, God, you've got to help me. Oh, God, you..." And that what? And that what? And that what? At what? And then she stood up and she leaned across the pulpit and she said, "Folks, I want y'all to pray for me. I ain't never done this before. Don't listen to the music, just listen to the words." You know, we had religion back in those days. And I remember this. You started singing. What were you singing? "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? Though there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me." What were you singing? "Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow." What were you singing? "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." What were you singing? "Come thy fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." And about halfway through, you remember? He started to cry. And before long, the people were crying. And you got to the stanza that said, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." And God looked down to heaven. "Hey, Peter, James, John, hey, come here. I want you to hear the prettiest singing you ever heard in your life." Why? God was what? God was what? Please, because his child was depending on him, and that's all that pleases God. Now then, you know how to sing. You know how to hold that little hanky just right while you stand there and sing. You know how to breathe just right. You're taking lessons. You don't need God now, do you? How long did you stay awake last Saturday night before you sang? You know, I'm not impressed with us being more impressed with former opera singers, whether it's the Metropolitan or the Grand Ole. I'm not impressed, and neither is God, when we are more impressed with former opera singers than just plain, sweet, dedicated, spiritual Christian people singing the glory of God. Ah, but now then, now we have Mrs. So-and-so. She has studied at the Philadelphia Conservatory. And then she went up the road a while at the New York Conservatory. She comes to present us her recital. She stands and sings just right. Everything is perfect. God says, "Peter, what channel you got that on?" "I never heard such screeching in my life. Let me tell you something. There's a God in heaven. And God made us to please Him. And God says, you want to please me? Depend on me." That's what pleases God. Fundamentalism has come of age, and I think it was a sad day when it happened. God give us the dependence on Him we had underneath the old tent. God give us the dependence on Him we had in the Brush Arbor days. God give us the dependence on Him before we knew all we know now, and before we could split our infinitives and quit dangling our participles and hanging our gerunds. God give us the dependence on Him. I'm talking to a Christian school teacher this morning. Remember that first time you walked into that class? You said, "Oh God, I don't know how to do this. This is my first time. You've got to help me." And God was more pleased with you then than He is now when you get the same outline you taught for 11 years and don't throw yourself at God's mercy before you go in to teach. I was preaching in First Baptist Church of Hammond a few years ago on a Sunday morning. The mayor of Hammond was sitting right here. It's not unusual. Sunday night before last, he was over here and had his family with him. Mayor of Hammond was sitting right here, and this didn't cause it. About 20 minutes to 12, I lost my mind. I mean, I went blank. I went crazy. I mean, I couldn't think of what my outline was. I couldn't think of what my sermon was. Now, I couldn't quit because the Bible says you're supposed to go to 12. And I started praying as I was preaching. I said, "Oh God, I don't know what I'm saying. I'm afraid. I'm afraid something's wrong. Folks have been saying I'm crazy, and now I'm proving it, Joe. God, you're going to have to help me." And that what? And that what? Sure. You ask any mother here who sent her boy off to Bob Jones University, when he comes home for Christmas after being here for 3.5 months, and says, "Mom, would you wash my clothes?" And she says, "Would I?" He opens the trunk of the car and it springs open, and there's not a mother here but what who didn't used to dread washing those clothes. You walk down to the basement or to the utility room, and you put those clothes in the washing machine, and a tear of joy flows down your cheek. And he says, "He needs me again. He needs me again." And that's what God says. Sometimes we get on our faces and say, "Oh God, help me, I can't do it by myself." And God says, "Hallelujah, He needs me again." And that's what pleases God. That morning I preached 20 minutes and didn't know a thing I said. I mean that. I was scared to death. Begging God all the way to help me. I said, "God, just help me make sense. That's all I ask. I don't care what topic it's on, just help me make sense." I finished the service. Gave the invitation by rote. I don't remember giving it. Auditorium is as wide as about almost as wide as the football field is long. So because of that, the ladies who take the names of the converts on this side, they write an E for East, so I won't have to look all over the altar. And those that take the converts on this side write a W for West. But that morning, I couldn't figure which was the East and which was the West. I went to my office after the service. I threw myself on the floor. I called home and I said, "I can't eat today." I threw myself on the floor and I said, "Oh God, my mind's fuzzy. I can't think clearly. You're going to have to help me." And that what? That pleased God. Why was I made? Why were you made? What pleases God? What is faith? What if we do something and don't depend on Him? What is it? And by that night, I had made the journey from idiocy back to normalcy, which for me is a very brief one, short journey. Several months passed. I was preaching at the Forest Hills Baptist Church, Decatur, Georgia. Looked back in the corner back there, and there sat our oldest daughter, Becky, and her husband, and two of their children.
After the service was over that night, they came down over here, and Becky said, "Daddy, go out and eat with us." And I said, "Puddin', you know I don't go out and eat after the service. I just don't do that."
"Oh, but Daddy, you never get to see us, and your grandchildren don't even hardly know who you are. Looks like for your own daughter you could go out and eat after church."
Well, felt like I was needed, and that pleased me. We went to a nice restaurant. I have forgotten the name of the restaurant. I know it was very plush, very elite. I cannot tell you the name, but I can tell you what we had. We had Big Macs and French fries and vanilla shake. We were sitting there eating, and Becky said, "Dad, I heard you preach a sermon on tape the other day. I want to brag on it. Great sermon." I said, "Thank you, Puddin'." She said, "Dad, it's the greatest sermon I ever heard you preach on tape." "Well, thank you." She said, "Dad, I'll be honest with you. It's the greatest sermon I ever heard anybody preach on tape." "Well, thank you." She said, "Dad, I don't want to ruin you, but it's the greatest sermon I ever heard anybody preach anywhere, personally or on tape." I said, "Wow, Puddin', I better find out what this one is." I said, "What's the title?" She said, "The title is There Is a Way That Seemeth Right Unto a Man." I said, "Puddin', that's the sermon." "What sermon, Daddy?" "That's the sermon, Puddin'." "What sermon?" "That's the one I preached while I was crazy." And she said, "Daddy, you may have been crazy, but," she said, "that's the greatest you've ever done." And she said, "Daddy, God just lifted you out of yourself, did he ever?" That morning, "Oh, Daddy, I never heard you preach like that in such power." I went back to my room that night. I got up, took my shoes off and got up on the bed and made a trampoline out of the bed. And nearly all night long, I jumped up and down and clapped my hands. And I said, "Oh, God, why do you have to do that to me to make me depend on you?" I'm 60 years old now. I don't remember growing old. I was thinking a while ago, I used to come here to preach when Dr. Bob III was a student here in the university. And I don't remember growing old. But I never have in all my life felt my need of God like I feel today. I need him. And so do you. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need him. That's what pleases God. You know what pleases God about this conference? Great offering? Nope, that pleases Hudson. Great crowds? Nope, that pleases all of us. I'll tell you what pleases God. If everybody in this room this morning who knows Christ could fall on their face and say, "Oh, God, I'm sorry. I've been doing it by myself. I'm sorry. I know why you made me. You made me to please you. And faith is what pleases you. And faith is dependence. And God, I've been doing it by myself." God would look down in heaven. He'd say, "Hot dog, look at that man. They need me again. They need me." The other day, Cindy, our baby girl, the Sunday night after pastor school, and by the way, the hardest moment of my life is the hour after pastor school ends every year. Dr. Hudson, you know how you feel when this conference is over. And I always feel so empty. I mean, wrung out. And Cindy came to my office, as she does with her family, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night after church, so she can cheer down a bit. She came in and she said, "Daddy, how was pastor school?" I said, "Fine." But she could sense, and she knew, I had a little empty feeling. She said, "Daddy, could you help me?" And that what? And that what? Please me. I said, "What do you need?" She said, "Could you take me down and buy me an Easter dress?" Well, I said, "How about your husband?" She said, "Oh, you know, Daddy, he doesn't know anything about dresses. You're the expert on women's dresses." I said, "Sure not." And that what? And that what? I took her down the next Wednesday afternoon. She met me at the airport, took her down, bought her more an Easter dress. I bought her a Good Friday dress and an Ash Wednesday dress, too. I wonder how many dresses God's got for you if you'd please him. I wonder how many blessings God's got for you if you'd please him. How do you please him? Depend on it.
Quit being a big preacher. Be a humble Christian. Quit being a doctor for a while and be a beggar of power from God for a while. You won't believe this story. If you told me this story, I wouldn't believe it either. And if you don't believe it, that's all right. But it's true. Every word of it. My first little church had an auditorium about as long as the walk from these seats back here. Next time I come here, I'm bringing my lunch so I can stop and rest on the way. Little church, seated about 75 people, had one room. I built me a pastor's study over here. The way I built it was I put a wire here and a wire here and some cloth. You used to call it toe sack. What word do I want? Burlap. A burlap curtain there. I always wanted to have a pastor's study. Went down to the Jewish synagogue and bought me a desk for $15. They were having a sidewalk sale and $15. I got me a Crayola and wrote on a piece of construction paper, pastor's study, and pinned it on the curtain. Walked inside, and I was a pastor. So I got me a secretary and hired her for 4 hours a week. Just one half day a week. I always wanted to say, take a letter. So, her name was Eva Smoke. She didn't, but that was her name. Eva Smoke. One day, Eva walked in. She knocked on my curtain. And she said, Pastor, she said, Mrs. Waldrop is here to see you. Mrs. Waldrop was 88 years of age, lived across the street from the church, a saint of saints, sweet, lovely, marvelous Christian. She was 88, I was 21. Eva said, Pastor, Mrs. Waldrop has come to get some counsel from you. Now, here's what you won't believe, but I did not know what counsel was. I did not know. That's the honest truth if I ever told it. But I didn't want my secretary to know how dumb I was. So I said, Eva, where do we keep it? She said, Pastor, she wants some counsel. I said, you'll get it for her, Eva. Well, God bless Eva. She didn't want to embarrass me. She went and got a sack and went down the basement and got something. And while she and Ms. Waldrop were gone, I got on my knees behind the desk and I said, oh, God. Oh, by the way, Eva had said, Brother House, after she gets the counsel, she wants some advice from you. And I said, I'll try to give it to her. You get the counsel and I'll be here. Eva, while she was gone with Ms. Waldrop, I got on my knees behind the desk and I said, oh, God. That lady, she's forgotten more than I know. I don't know anything about anything that she doesn't know. What question could she ask me where I could know more than she? I said, oh, God, you've got to help me. And that what? And that what? Please, God. And I begged God for help. God bless Eva. She came back with a sack. Put it on the desk there, and she said, now, Ms. Walter, want some advice. I do not know what was in the sack. I guess it was counsel. I do not know what it was. And he was sitting right there. And Mrs. Waldrop came in. And she said, Pastor, I need some advice. And I said, what is it? And she told me the problem. And I began to answer. Ladies and gentlemen, I said things I didn't know. I mean, I couldn't believe I was saying all that stuff that was so smart. You won't believe this, but I even got me a piece of paper and took notes on what I was saying. I wanted to know what to say the next time. And when she got finished, she said, Pastor, you're so wise. And I said, no, I'm not. I said, he's so wise. And she left, and I got up on my desk and made a trampoline out of my desk. And I said, oh, thank God. Why don't we remember that? Why do we have to do it on our own? Why is it we think we can do better by ourselves than with God helping us? I close with this.
any parent here could tell this story about any of your children. I'll use our oldest, Becky, since she did it first. We'd be driving in the car. Mrs. Howells would be here. I'd be driving. Becky would be in a little chair here between us. One day when Becky got old enough to talk and to carry on a conversation, she said, "Daddy, I want to help you drive." I'd say, "You got yourself a deal, Puddin'." I'd pick her up, put her little body in my lap, put her little hands around the steering wheel, my big hands around hers. And Becky would always, she'd drive, and her eyes would get big and sit there, "Mommy, I'm helping Daddy drive." And always giggle when she said it. Next time we got in the car, I was here, Mrs. Howells here, Becky here. "Daddy, I want help you drive." And I said, "You got yourself a deal, Puddin'." I picked the little body up, put it in my lap, put little hands on the steering wheel, my big hands around hers. And Becky's eyes got big. "Mommy, I'm helping Daddy drive." Weeks became months. Months became years. Years became a few. Every time we got in the car, Becky wanted to help Daddy drive, and we did. Then one day, she was sitting in my lap. She helped me drive, and I was helping her. And she turned around, and she said, "Daddy, I want to finish it. I want to drive by myself." I said, "Oh, no, Puddin', we're a team. I don't want to be a team. I want to drive by myself." I said, "I need you, and you need me. We work together." "Daddy, I want to drive by myself." Every time she'd get in the car, she'd nag at me. She's practicing to be a woman someday. Every time I'd get in the car, "I want to drive by myself. I want to drive by myself." And finally, one day, I took her out to a little strip of ground between Hammond and Dyer, Indiana. You come south on Calumet Street out of Hammond. You come through the town where I live called Munster. Then you go out in the country a while on a two-lane blacktop road to a place called Dyer. There is some road out there, there was more then, that has no ditch. The truck farm over here on the right, on the simple side, no ditch. If you go out off the highway, you just drive across the, you bump a bit, but you don't, it's not dangerous. It doesn't look dangerous, and you just drive across the farm. So I took Becky out there. I was tired of her nagging. I took her out there. I said to myself, "If she asks me again, I'm going to let her do it." We're driving out there, and she was helping me drive. "Daddy, I want to drive by myself." I said, "Okay." I took my hands off of the steering wheel and off of hers. For the first time in her life, she was controlling the destiny of that car alone. Her eyes got big. And she did a wonderful job. I mean that. I was shocked. She did not get off the road on the right nor cross the center line on the left. She was driving. And I guess for half a mile, she kept that car just like that. And then she looked over to her mother. "Mommy, I'm driving by myself." And the car went off the right side of the road, started bumping across the field, and a tree began to grow right in front of the car. And Becky said, "Help me, Daddy! Daddy, I won't drive by myself anymore! Daddy, help me! Let's be buddies! Let's drive together! Help me, Daddy!" And I grabbed the car and turned it like that and barely missed the tree and pulled it back on the highway. And she put a little head right there. And she said, "Daddy, don't ever let me drive by myself again." And I say, "Oh, God, I'm so sorry for every sermon I've ever preached by myself. I'm so sorry for every lesson I've ever taught by myself." That's back in Garland the other day. Two of our daughters live in the Dallas area, and the third daughter was visiting there, and I took them all for breakfast Wednesday morning and took them shopping. Becky got there first. And we were talking. She's 35. She said, "Daddy, can I ask you a few questions? I need some advice." And that what? That pleased me. Why was I created? Why were you created? What pleases God? What is faith? What if we do something and don't depend on God? Sin. Aren't you tired of doing it by yourself? Listen, Talk about methods of Sunday school growth. You take what I preach this morning, live by it for 6 months, and I'll guarantee your Sunday school will grow. There'll be a new earnestness in your church. There'll be a new urgency in your preaching. Why? Because God is doing it through you and with you, and God is helping you, and God is pleased. When you get God in a good humor with you, you're headed for some success. Aren't you tired of preaching by yourself? You ought to look up this morning. By the way, preacher, there's a tree right in front of some of you right now. It's going to be tragic if you don't watch it. Careful. Please don't misunderstand me. But I love him. He knows I do. And I've never loved him like I love him today. I told him before I left my room this morning, I said, I love you, and you know I love you. And you're a wonderful God. And I need you today. I need you. I can't preach that great crowd of people by myself. I need you. Isn't that what? That pleased God. Don't you want to please him? A fellow walked to me a while ago. One fellow gave me Reese peanut butter cups over here that the fellow gave him to give me. And then the fellow walked up that sent him and wanted me to know who it was. He stood back there a while ago while I was signing Bibles, and he said, I'm the guy that gave you the Reese peanut butter cups. Yeah, and that pleased me. God wants to help you. That's what it's all about. God just wants to feel needed again. Father, I'm going to quit. But I want to apologize before I start my prayer now. For all the times I've done it by myself. God, I didn't mean to all those times. I just got busy. I just neglected. And I'm so sorry. But I need you today. If dependency makes you happy, you ought to be real happy concerning me. I need you. I'm not young anymore. I'm not as strong as I used to be. Sometimes not as alert as I used to be. I need you. Oh my God. May some God-dependent people march out of this place like a great army after the service is over tonight and this morning. Forgive us. We just got the place we thought we could sing by ourselves. We got the place we thought we could play the organ and piano and be deacons and lead the singing and make the announcements and usher and park the cars and take care of the nursery and teach the Sunday school classes and teach in a Christian school by ourselves. I'm sorry. I love you, and I don't want to displease you. Oh, God, today, may a new day dawn in the hearts of these dear, precious people. A day of dependence. Our heads are bowed.